Monday on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll told us he'd been asking God to provide just the right illustration for his upcoming message on respecting authority. To his surprise, his prayer was answered very clearly and somewhat embarrassingly when a police officer pulled him over for speeding. In that awkward encounter, Chuck was reminded to pay respect to those who enforce our laws, no matter the consequences. Well, on today's program, we'll resume our study on this important topic, searching the scriptures for clear instruction on respecting authority. Chuck begins this program with prayer.
What a statement we have just heard in music, Our Father, this prayer of consecration. We all commit ourselves to these things that are eternal. We're surrounded by a world that has long since lost its way. There is every temptation, every test, every trial designed to bring us to ruin and to cause us to stumble. This is a dark world in which we live, but there is no reason for us to think we are existing only in darkness, for you have brought light and life and love. You have a plan for us. We are to shine as lights. We are to be as salt in a rotting society. May we qualify for that, Lord, by your grace. May you use each one of us in a special way for your glory. I pray that you will use this morning to stabilize and strengthen us as we realize the value of your authority over us and our submitting to the authority of those you have given to us for that purpose. These offerings are yours, our Father, and we give them with great joy and gratitude. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray, everyone said. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Respecting Authority.
There are scriptural statements woven through the fabric of the Bible that could take us the rest of our time to turn to them, so allow me simply to state the reference and give you the gist of it. In Exodus 20, verse 12, we're told to honor our father and our mother. Do you do that? Many of you have begun to sneer at that because, after all, those wrong things your parents did. Please. It says, honor your father and your mother. If you don't, you're disobeying the scriptures. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus' words in Luke 18:14, those who humble themselves will be exalted. Hebrews 13:17, we are told, obey your spiritual leaders, for they watch over your souls. I would say that there are some of you who resist that counsel. I'm to obey my pastor, the elders, obey? I mean, is that really what the word means? It really does. And if you don't, you are resisting authority that has been given by God. We didn't ask for the authority. We've been called to it. It is our responsibility. I answer in many ways for the reputation of this church. That is my responsibility. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, submit to your husbands. You ladies knew I was going to get to that, didn't you? How easy to forget it. Oh, if you had my husband, you'd change that tune. Actually, if you check the context, this is even with a husband who doesn't deserve it. And before we husbands begin to feel arrogant and proud, verse 7 says we're to honor our wives, honor them. It's a very significant word, give honor to that lady. What a difference it would be in the home if wives truly listened to and paid more attention to her husband than to her pastor. And if a man gave more honor to his wife than to his boss, honor her. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time, casting our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. God is called into being his representatives. They are not necessarily your choice or mine, but they are his representatives. God places in uniform those who watch over our cities. God is involved in the responsibilities of their lives. I know some are corrupt in many cities. I know that. I know there are some leaders that we would not choose to respect. I just can't get around the statement in Romans 12 and Romans 13 especially, that I am not to rebel against it. My rebellion goes all the way back, like yours, to the story of Cain versus God. Where is your brother Abel? You're asking me, he says in a rather impudent manner. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I watching over my brother? He had just murdered him. And he has the audacity to mouth back to God, saying in effect, who are you to call me into question? It goes all the way back to that ancient day when that happened. You see, this is nothing new. And I deliver today a strong word to all of us. Respecting authority is long overdue. God must be tired of hearing our excuses. Well, before I go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want to add a thought here that you may not have considered. Would you please teach your children and your grandchildren the importance of respecting authority? Will you still teach them the value of the words sir and ma'am? Will you still encourage them to step aside and let a lady go first? Will you still hold fast to some basic courtesy rules that keep us kind and considerate and living in harmony? Because if you don't, we have to deal with your rebel offspring. And it's an ugly scene more often than not. I find a classic example of one who did respect authority, even though the authority didn't deserve it, in the man named David. His story is told in many places of the Old Testament, but I'm looking at 1 Samuel 18 through 24. We all know about David and Goliath. We could tell that story quickly. Young shepherd boy coming onto the battle site, Goliath of Gath, the giant Philistine, defying the armies of Israel and the God of Israel. And Saul, the king of the people, is now intimidated. And though he is himself tall, he is no match for Goliath in size or stature. And he's hiding out in the tent, and the people who are under his command have retreated, and their knees are knocking, and along comes David. And of all things, he asked the crucial question, is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason to fight this giant? He's defying the armies of the living God. He's defying my God himself. David takes the sling and the stone and kills the giant. We all know the story. What most people don't know is what followed. David stepped into a living hell on earth. The very man whose neck he saved, King Saul, turns on David. Now, why would he do that? Look at chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. We'll move rather quickly through the early part because it's the latter part that reveals David's real character. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Stop. This adds to the dilemma. Saul's son, Jonathan, becomes a close friend with David. They become bosom friends, intimate friends. Jonathan loves him, it says elsewhere, as he loved his own soul, and David the same. But Jonathan is the son of the king. Read on. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. Look at this young David. Remember, he's only a teenager. Saul made him a commander over the men of war. You who have served in the military, you have never served under a teenage officer. I've served in the Marine Corps, and we had a number of officers, some of whom were young. None of them were in their teenage years. David's a teenager. He has no military training except killing bears and giants and watching over the sheep. And Saul realizes, this is the man I want to command my troops. So he appoints him. He pre-promotes him. And please notice an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. They'd love to serve under a man who has the guts to kill a giant. I want to follow that man with that kind of courage. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. You know how they'd come back and they'd march in that victory parade down the dusty road, and the women were on both sides with their tambourines and cymbals and their instruments, and they're singing and dancing with joy, we read in verse 6. And this was their song. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Look at that song. It's like a folk song. It got to be known all across the land. In fact, a little later, if we won't take the time, but the people of Philistia knew the song. I was in my study, and I went over the song enough to give it a little tune. But you don't want to hear that tune. The point is, it's a song that exalts David and tells the truth about Saul. Next verse. This made Saul very angry. Why? Well, look at what his imagination does. It goes to a realm of unreality, but this is what suspicion will do to you. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Stop right there. Look at me. Some of you serve people who are like that. That may describe your boss. That may describe some superior in your life to whom you're accountable. That's a sorry response. And you know it, and I know it. How small-minded of Saul. Why doesn't Saul step back and say, you're exactly right. That is the hero, not me. Oh, it takes a big man to do that. And Saul's a little man in a big body. So Saul views David with a jaundiced eye. Why, the next thing, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Did he ever? That's putting it mildly. The very next day, get that, a tormenting spirit which was allowed by God to overwhelm Saul, that he began to rave in his house like a madman. David is playing the harp as he did each day. Saul had a spear in his hand and suddenly hurled it at David. Look at that. It's attempted murder. And all David has done is kill a giant, be promoted to a commander in the army. This begins a 12 to 13 year fugitive life for David. He runs to keep from being killed because Saul is out to get him. The fact that he escapes the sword, look at the response from Saul. I find this curious. Verse 12, Saul was then afraid of David. A little later on, verse 15, when Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. Look at verse 29. Saul became even more afraid of him. Oh man. Saul is spooked. I can't even kill him. I mean, this thing is going to happen. I can't even stop it. End of the chapter, David's name became very famous. This is a dilemma. This is an issue that David has to live with now. Get it? He answers to the king, who isn't acting very kingly, but he answers to a king who would murder him. But he is God's anointed, this king. And David, realizing how dangerous it will be in his presence, decides he must run for his life. I fail to tell you that in the meantime, Saul's son, Jonathan, and David have become fast friends. Jonathan is really in the middle because he sees David in all of his strength. He knows that David would never take the throne from Saul. But he's got a father who now begins to despise his own son, Jonathan, because of a friendship with David. This is a difficult, difficult thing. We would say that Saul is spooked. He's spooked by this. He's got a man on his hands that he's promoted, who is seen in the eyes of the people as everything they should have seen him as a hero. But Saul is so filled with jealousy, he can't find room in his life for promoting David and standing behind him and giving thanks for him. And so David's life becomes a life of escape. At this point, Saul makes it his life's ambition to find and to kill David. David moves from about age 18, 19, all the way to age 30, running for his life because of this madman named Saul. David and Jonathan share precious words together in friendship. David reaches an all-time low when he gets to the town of Nob, chapter 21. We're fast forwarding. David winds up in the cave of Adullam, chapter 22, where 600 men, all the malcontents around that are in debt and troubled and needing a leader, find their way to the same cave, and David and these men are living together. And finally, the news reaches Saul, and Saul begins to pursue him in the hills of En Gedi. When you go to Israel, be sure the guide takes you to En Gedi. It's one of Cynthia's and my favorite places to go. It's the hill country of Judea, and you go up and along the goat trails, very narrow trails, some of them with a drop-off, you can look to your right along the hill, you'll see caves. David hid in caves like that. He lived like an animal from one cave to another, dodging Saul's spear. Look at the end of verse 14, chapter 23. Look at this. Saul hunted him day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. Think of the close calls. Think of the time that Saul and his men walked by the mouth of a cave, and David, keep it quiet. They hear the boots go by. Saul never catches him. All this time, remember this, David doesn't deserve it. All he did was kill a giant, command the troops, kill more Philistines. Saul has now such a focus, he cannot think about anything else. He's not really leading the people any longer. He's out to find David. He's got as many as 3,000 of his troops working with him. You get to chapter 24, there's a humorous scene that maybe we need for a little break here, since we're getting kind of tight in what we're seeing. This is a point where Saul becomes pretty vulnerable. chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel. You wonder if he's afraid? 3,001 people going after one man. He chose them from all over Israel, and they went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. By the way, En-Gedi means the spring of the wild goats. And so there are beautiful waterfalls up there. When you take the journey, you'll see them. It's a great place to hang out, if you will, for an hour or so. I wouldn't want to live there 12 years. Verse 3, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Now pause so you can picture it, maybe not for long, but take a moment. I call that being vulnerable. So Saul is looking out to the mouth of the cave on his haunches, and it happened that David and his men are hiding farther back in that very same cave. You know, the first thought is, it's amazing how the Lord makes it possible for me to finish off my enemy. This is my moment. In fact, that's what the men wanted him to do. Look at verse 4. Here's the counsel of people around you when they see that you're being mistreated. Now's your opportunity. Today, the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. Kind of helps to toss the name of the Lord into it, doesn't it? You know, look, David, wake up. I mean, there he is. That's him. So David crept forward. I love scenes like this. And he sliced off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Isn't that a great moment? Saul doesn't know it. David's got this little piece of his robe. Verse 5. You're going to see the greatness of David right here. But then, David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my Lord the king, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Look, that's why David's called a man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but he had a heart.
You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll about respecting authority. It's just one of 13 in the series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. We're just midway through Chuck's sermon series, and there's much more ahead. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. Remember, we provided a convenient way for you to follow along with Chuck's daily teaching and to dig deeper on your own. I'm referring to the Searching the Scriptures study notes. These are designed so you can type your notes directly into the online document or print out multiple copies and use them in your small group Bible study. To access the Searching the Scriptures guide for each of Chuck's individual messages, go to insightworld.org/studies. Well, Chuck has brought this Old Testament story to life today. David's defense of Saul is certainly a vivid illustration of the importance of respecting authority. And Chuck has written a short book that provides even more application. It's called A Life Well Lived. This book is based on the familiar statement from the prophet Micah, who defined God's standard. He said, "The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Let me encourage you to get a copy of this book, read it, and then pass it along to someone else who would benefit from Chuck's insight as well. Again, it's called A Life Well Lived, and you can purchase a copy right now by going to insight.org/offer. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. If you've been listening to Insight for Living for any length of time, you know that we've been celebrating the growing circle of friends who've embraced Insight for Living Ministries, making these daily Bible studies possible. We call them monthly companions. A monthly companion is someone who prays for this ministry and who gives a donation every month. As God prompts you to join the family, we invite you to become one of our monthly companions as well. Here's the number to call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or to give a one-time gift, go online to insight.org. Those who support Insight for Living with a monthly gift truly have a ministry all their own.
God's amazing grace is our overarching theme every day on Insight for Living. In fact, it's quite possible that God has used our daily program to extend His grace to you. And I know, as your Bible teacher, I have been a grace recipient as well.
Our monthly companions are first recipients of God's grace. But when you begin to give monthly, God is deploying you as a courier of His grace. Today, we're inviting you to join the team.
Please jot down our contact information and follow the Lord's prompting. When you do that, you'll become an elegant bouquet, a sweet fragrance of God's grace, here at home and all around the world.
Do for some unsuspecting person what someone once did for you. Become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Be sure to listen tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll concludes his message on respecting authority, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Respecting Authority, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.